After all those kind words, I'm going to scare him tonight. Whenever I announce the subject of this message, one of three things will usually happen. One, the pastor will turn real pale and fall over on the pew. Number two, he'll grab his chest and he'll call 911. Or number three, he'll grab me and tell his men to grab me and throw me out. So let's see what happens, okay? I want to speak tonight on mistakes I have found in the King James Bible. You just about hit the floor, didn't you? Turned real white, too. Mistakes I have found in the AV 1611 King James Bible. That's one to preach on. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I guess he trusts me. He hadn't called him in to throw me out yet. Got his curiosity up now anyway. After what I preached last night, it would be redundant. Yes, sir, mistakes I've found in the King James Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 16 and verse 17. Remember what Paul is writing here comes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he is the Spirit of truth, and this is the Word of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now let's take that first part again in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the English language, I hold all Scripture right here in my hand. This is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I could not say that of an NIV or an NASV or an HIV. That's what New Bible that Matthew Johnson has, the HIV. And I couldn't say that of the Amplified or any of the rest of them. There's only one pure, perfect Bible in the English language or any other language, and that's God's Word. And God can only have one in any language because He's not the author of confusion. You said that you're going to speak to us on mistakes you found in there. I am. Just stay with me. In this King James Bible, there are 810,697 words. Do you count them? No, but the computer that's got them said that somewhere there are. Every one of them, even the italicized words, are exactly as God wants them. Exactly. I wouldn't tamper with a one of them. Now, the God who made the heavens, the God who made this earth, the God who formed your body is the God who gave us this book. Men, and even some women, scoffers, have spent their entire adult lifetime trying to prove one word in this book to be untrue, and they've never done it.
That's right. Amen.
And they never will.
Amen.
Do it. It's God's perfect book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. An old little puny pea-brained infidel is going to come along and show God where he boo-booed in his book. Now, some of you might remember from your history books about 100 years ago, and in fact, maybe 120 years ago, starting with a fellow named Robert Ingersoll here in our country, who was a noted infidel. Ingersoll used to follow some of the evangelists like Dwight Moody and others around where they were holding meetings. And he'd go into the same city, he'd rent the town hall, and he would have his atheistic infidel type meetings. And it cost you 50 cents to hear him blaspheme. You could hear Moody and those other guys preach for nothing. But on the first night, he'd start the same night that was starting those other meetings. He'd have a big banner right up in front of the town hall. Tonight, Robert Ingersoll lectures on the mistakes of Moses. And people would come in, pay 50 cents, sit down, and for an hour or so, he would attack the first five books of the Bible and act like and think he was showing errors there, the mistakes of Moses. He never showed a one, but he thought he did, and the people applauded him. Next night, big banner. Tonight, Robert Ingersoll lectures on the mistakes of David. He'd rip up the Psalms.
next night. Tonight, Robert Ingersoll lectures on the mistakes of Solomon. And he'd rip up the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Just rip them up. Next night. Tonight, Robert Ingersoll lectures on the mistakes of Paul. He'd take the Pauline epistles and rip them to pieces. You know what? Robert Ingersoll died and went to the hell. He said it didn't exist. He knows it does now.
That's right, Robert.
The hour is going to come when Mr. Ingersoll, along with all of the other people burning in hell, are going to be brought out of hell. What? They're going to get out of hell? Uh-huh. To stand before the great white throne for judgment.
Yeah.
And when it comes Robert Ingersoll's turn to stand before the throne, God is going to lecture on the mistakes of Ingersoll.
That's right.
And I'll be in the preachers and holler, "Amen, Lord, Lord, Lord!"
Yeah. Amen.
Just a minute, I'm preaching. You scared our pastor a few minutes ago and turned him white. You said you were going to preach on the mistakes you found in the King James Bible. Yes, I am. Why, you contradict yourself, no? Somebody looked like you wondered why he's not throwing me out. It was a mistake when Jonah ran away from God.
Yeah.
Is that a mistake, folks?
Yes,
is that in the King James Bible?
Amen.
I found a mistake, the King James Bible.
Yeah.
Jonah made a baby. Hey, you get your color back. You're looking better now. It was a mistake when Peter warmed himself by the enemy's fire. Because he ended up cursing and swearing and denying he knew the Lord. Was that a mistake, folks? Is that your Bible? Uh-huh. Oh, I found another mistake in the King James Bible. It was a mistake when Demas forsook Paul and went back to Thessalonica because he loved this whole world too much. Is that a mistake? Is that found in the Word of God? See, I found another mistake right here. See, you're feeling lots better, aren't you now, Fred? Huh?
Amen.
You weren't too worried. I want to show you three of the most graphic, horrendous, eternal mistakes that I have found in the King James Bible. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 3. Turn back there with me, if you will, please. We're actually going to read a little bit in Genesis 2, but the mistake is found in chapter 3. I want to show you that it was a mistake when Eve listened to the devil. Horrible mistake.
Yeah.
In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man," that's Adam, "saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely," what, folks?
Die.
Does God say what he means? Does God mean what he says? You better believe he does. So he said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof," that's that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, "thou shalt surely die." Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent." Oh, yeah. "Let God speak, now the serpent shows up."
Mm-hmm.
"Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said?"
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever notice the very first approach the devil ever made to the human race was to put a question mark over the Word of God? And I'll tell you something tonight. Anybody, I don't care who it is, how many doctor's degrees has got, if it's a famous television minister, a radio minister. I don't care if it's Charles Stanley or Chuck Swindoll or any of these other bird dogs, anybody that puts a question mark over this AV 1611 and says, "Yea, hath God said," is of the same devil.
Amen. Yes.
"Hath God said, ye should not eat of every tree in the garden? Hath God said, he has preserved every word in the Bible?"
Like I said last night, we're not living in the devil's devices, if you know this book, you know. He starts out and learns some good devices. He stays with us.
Still at it tonight? Yea, if God said, you should not eat of every tree in the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, get it down, ye shall not surely die. Did you notice Eve did not use the word surely? Where did the devil get that? Oh, look at 2:17 again. Thou shalt surely die. The devil's an eavesdropper. He was listening when God said to Adam, thou shalt surely die. So he picked up on that word. Eve didn't use the word surely, but the devil did. He's a sneak. He's a real sneak.
Yeah.
Now God said in 2:17, thou shalt surely die. The devil said in 3:4, ye shall not surely die. Now folks, somebody is a liar.
Right.
Somebody is a liar. Doesn't take too long to figure out who it is, does it?
Yes, sir.
God said, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, thou shalt not surely die. The devil is a liar.
Amen.
Jesus told us in John 8:44, the devil is the father of lie. He shall not surely die, he said.
Yes.
Well, let's see if we can prove the devil's a liar here. Go to chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Let's see here. You know that Eve listened to the devil, didn't she? She took the fruit, didn't she? She ate it, didn't she? She gave it to her husband and he ate it, didn't he? God said they would what? Die. Genesis 5 and verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he lived on and on and on, eating more fruit from the tree. Oh no, did I read something wrong there? No, it says, and he died.
That's right.
Devil is a liar. It was a mistake when Eve listened to the devil. But it didn't just stay with Adam and Eve. Their children came along. And they passed the death into them. Verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. Verse 11. And all the days of Enoch were 905 years. And he died. Verse 14. And all the days of Kenan were 910 years. And he died. Verse 17. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. Verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. And on down to the century, they're born, they live, they die, they die, they die, they die. Every cemetery is a monument to the fact that the devil is a liar. It was a mistake when Eve listened to the devil. It was not only physical death, but the very day they took the fruit, they died spiritually. Cut off from God.
Yeah.
Now this same Bible that quotes God as saying the day that thou readest thereof thou shalt surely die also says there's a second death. The cemetery proves there's a first death, doesn't it? The fact that your body is deteriorating proves there's a physical, a first death, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, of course, if you haven't hit 26 yet, you haven't noticed that deterioration. You turn about 26 and boy, you start noticing it, don't you? Huh? You young ladies here, in your teens and in your early 20s, oh, honey, don't you have a flawless complexion? Not a wrinkle. What is the morning of your 26th birthday? You'll get up and the family will sing, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. And you'll sit down and with your buckets of paint and all the stuff you use, and you'll look in the mirror, and you'll start to put on your paint, and you'll say, oh,
Clothespin! Baby, happy birthday! I'm 26 and I'm clothespin! Clothespin at 26 when you turn 50? Claws! What's the matter? You don't! It's the physical death that's coming.
They laughed too hard, fellas. We've got our problems. Moses. Bifocals. Bridges, bunions, baldness, bone aches. That's our problem, fall apart.
We're done. You know what you started to do the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb?
Die.
Next cataclysm in your life.
What's the die?
We're going to this world,
walking toward a grave.
Yes, sir.
The devil's a liar. He thinks you shall not surely die. God said, yes, you will. But there's a second death. Assurance is the first death. Same Bible says there's a second death, and it's called the lake of fire. Well, the devil doesn't want you to believe eternal hell. So he put these sweet little lily-livered, velvet-voiced sissy preachers on the television and the radio. How long has it been since you heard a TV minister preach on hell? Are you kidding me? The devil wants you to take her to hell. Well, my friend, hell in its final state is the lake of fire. The second death. And just as sure as there's a first death, and you cannot argue with that, same Bible says there's a second death. But that old lying devil comes along and says, oh, don't you believe in hell? Why, God's a God of love. And God would put him in hell. Oh, yes, he will.
Yes, sir.
God first made hell as it stands today. He didn't make it for man. He made it for the devil and his angels. But when man decided to go against God and follow the devil, and God has no choice but say, okay, I've got to put you in the same place I'm putting the devil and his angels. And again, hell in its final state is the lake of fire. The second death. And the Bible says if you don't get saved, you don't come to God his way and get your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, you don't get born again as the Bible says you must, you will spend eternity in the second death, which is the lake of fire, and religious leaders come along and the old snake, the devil, speaks right through them and says, oh, there isn't any hell. There's no lake of fire. There's no second death. Yea, hath God said?
That's right.
It was a mistake when Eve listened to the devil, and if you go on without Christ, you're going to make the same mistake, and you find out there's a hell. I've had him say to me, I want God to prove to me there's a hell. I always say, hang on, Ralph, he will. It was a mistake when Eve listened to the devil. I told you there were mistakes in the King James Bible. Well, let me show you the next mistake I want you to see tonight. It's by the book of Leviticus. The mistake is in Leviticus chapter 10, but we've got to read in chapter 9 to build up to it so we can see the mistake. So in Leviticus chapter 9, you know the book of Leviticus, this is when God set up the Levitical priesthood. This is when he taught the priests of Israel how to make atonement for the sins of the people. And every bit of it was a picture of one day when the supreme sacrifice would be offered by the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. When the precious, stainless, pure, spotless blood of Jesus Christ will be shed for the sins of the world. All those animal sacrifices, all that blood that flowed was only a picture of the time that Jesus Christ would come as God's Lamb and die on that cross for the sins of the world. God is very particular about his atonement.
Amen.
So he told Aaron, who was the high priest of Israel, because Moses was the leader, and Moses was his brother, so they did a lot of these things together. God said, now I am going to provide the animal. You can't even make one. Now we can make stuffed animals, and we can make clay animals, and we can make wax animals, and they look real, but they're dead. Only God can make anything in life in it. So God said, I'll provide sacrifice. I put the blood in his veins.
Now you obey me, and you take that sacrifice into the tabernacle, and you kill it, put it on the altar, let the blood run down, and then I will add my fire to make it a burnt offering, and then that'll be a sweet smelling savor to me, and that'll be atonement for your sins. Okay? Look at verse 7, Leviticus 9. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering, and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. How it better be as the Lord commanded. He always says what he means. He always means what he says. So they knew. The sacrifice was to be put on the altar and on the tabernacle, the blood shed, and God would provide the fire to make it a burnt offering. So verse 23 of chapter 9. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, okay? The water in there, the sacrifice is offered, the blood is shed. So Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out. Now they've done what they were told to do, and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. God was pleased, the sacrifice was offered, the blood was on the altar, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces.
Yeah. It's done. Oh, our sins are cleansed. But you know, almost from time immemorial, there have been smart addicts that have come along and told God he couldn't quite do it all by himself.
Yeah.
He had to have some help. Nothing but just old humanistic philosophy.
Right.
Chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It was a mistake when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. He turned them into burnt bacon in a hurry. They didn't do as the Lord commanded. They went against what God said. In essence, they were saying, now look, God, you can't quite handle this fire yourself. We'll put our fire on the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Those fellows, bottles were smoking as they turned into little ash heaps. People are still offering strange fire before God tonight. They just don't get the fire that God's got for them until they take their last breath. It's called hellfire. Offering strange fire, what an awful mistake to make. What do you mean, preacher? And God was ready to provide the atonement for the human race. He put his son on Calvary's cross, for God so loved this whole world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him for this whole world as the sacrifice to make an atonement. So we would have a way to miss hell and go to heaven. God put his son on that cross. He provided his son. He put the blood in his veins. It was God's blood in his veins anyway. That's why it's pure and stainless and spotless and it'll never lose its power. If it was human blood, there was no virgin birth. God also provided the fire. Because during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, which no human eye could see, the fire, wrath of God burned on Jesus Christ, one for you.
vengeance, my sins on the cross. God provided the fire. And when he saw the prevail of his son's soul, he was satisfied. And Jesus put the cap on him and said, "It is finished."
Hey,
that's right.
You don't add to "it is finished"
without burning in hell forever. Strange fire. What is this strange fire today?
Well, let's just take what churches around this world who call themselves Christian tell you you have to do to go to heaven. Let alone the Buddhists, the Shintos, and then the Muslims, and all that. Let's take those who call themselves Christian. Talk to any Catholic church, any Catholic priest, and nearly all the Protestants, ask them how to get to heaven. Well, you have to be baptized. Am I telling you the truth? Is that what they say? Get your yellow pages out if you don't believe me. Start making some calls. Just start calling Protestant churches and Catholic priests and ask them how to get to heaven. First thing they tell you, you've got to be baptized. Like I said earlier, they don't say baptized. That sounds too much like Baptist, so they say baptized. And most of them say it has to be our water, too. It has to come out of our spigot or won't wash your sins away. You know what that is?
Strange fire. Blasphemy.
That's an insult to Jesus Christ. That's an insult to his death. That's an insult to his blood. That's an insult to his cross. To say what the Father saw was satisfying, and the Son of Man is coming to say, "No, Father, you weren't satisfied right, and Jesus, you're a liar."
You didn't finish it. It has to be finished in our baptistry. Anybody that teaches that, believes that, or follows that is offering strange fire and will sizzle in the lake of fire forever. Blasphemy. You cannot find one scripture in this Bible that says that God ever said baptism would wash your sins away or save your soul.
Well, my church teaches it can't get us.
Then you better get out or you go to hell and the rest of that crowd. You better get saved. You're offering strange fire.
What else do we do to make strange fire? Oh, they say, you have to partake of the Holy Eucharist. Gotta take the Holy Communion to absolve your sins, the sacraments. I double dead dog, ding dong, dare you show me the word sacrament in the Bible.
Men read that up. In the eyes of God, there's no such thing as a sacrament, because by sacrament they mean that the rite is so sacred it helps give salvation.
Blasphemy. Strange fire!
You offer strange fire, you spend eternity burning in hell. You can be baptized, catechized, churchized, memberized, sanctified, homogenized, pasteurized. You can be miticized. When you die, you're going to be surprised. Strange fire.
Right.
Daddy, you gotta join our church to get to heaven. I've been told that by zoomers of them. You gotta join our church. I want you. Our church wanna get to our church. Strange fire. There's never been a church on the face of God's green earth that could save your soul or take you to heaven. Never.
That's right.
Well, don't you Baptists think you're the only ones going to heaven? Absolutely not. Not a Baptist aren't going to heaven. Being a Baptist never took anybody to heaven.
Hey.
You're going to have to be a blood-washed, repentant, born-again child of God to miss hell.
Amen.
The problem is that there's just so few that preach the truth anymore, but some independent Baptists. That's what the problem is. Most of them have strange fire. Well, yeah, but you have to pray to the Blessed Virgin. The Blessed Virgin doesn't exist.
That's right.
Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus, yes. Read the Bible. She had sons and daughters, a whole bunch of them by Joseph. What do you mean, the Blessed Virgin? Mary's not a virgin.
I pointed out to you the other night, she is a Baptist.
Yeah.
The Catholics are praying to a Baptist woman. Boy, it's going to be a shock when they find that out.
Well, yeah, but you got to speak in tongues.
Strange fire.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Better be careful about that tongue.
Yeah.
It is set on the fire of hell, isn't it?
Now that you got to hold out faith for all the way to the end, instead of saying you couldn't hold out faith for 3 seconds, or if you think you could, you're offering strange fire.
Jesus Christ finished it on the cross and came out of the grave to be alive, to work his finished work to save you from a burning hell. You try to go any other way. You think you can join the right church or say the right prayers or string the right beads or die clutching or crucifixion or get the last rites or extreme unction or go to confession or confess your sins to a guy that's a worse sinner than you are? And he is. If he tells you he can get your sins taken away, he's a worse sinner than you are. Why would you want to confess to a guy like that? For you try anything like that.
Yeah.
You are offering strange fire.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes under the Father but by me. Not me and my mother. Not me and some church. Not me and the baptistry. Not me and the communion table. Not me and the crucifix. Not me and anything. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You add anything to that, you are offering strange fire. You think you can live good enough to go to heaven? I hear it all the time. Well, I'll have a good life. I'll make it. No, you won't. Because you don't live a good life in the eyes of God, and I don't either. This Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. It says there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are all sinners before a holy God, and in our own flesh, there's nothing you can do that's good in the eyes of God. Nothing. Well, I hope the Lord makes across the street. I got milk, I couldn't do that a year. I couldn't get a dog since 1969. Strange fire. Could you stand up tonight and tell this crowd about the day you quit offering strange fire and repent of all that and called on Jesus Christ, believing he finished it in his death, burial, and resurrection, that is alive to save all who come unto God by him? Could you stand up and testify tonight about the time you understood that clearly and believed that? And so you did repent of your own wicked sin of unbelief, and you called on Jesus Christ, believing he would do all the saving all by himself from start to finish, and received him into your heart as your own personal Savior, as the Bible tells you to do. Could you stand up tonight and tell us about the day you did that? You see, if not, you're still in your sins. You're going to die in your sins and go on offering strange fire and end up in eternal fire in the second death. Boy, you talk about mistakes. These are doozies, aren't they? Well, let me show you the third mistake I want you to see tonight in the King James Bible. Go to Acts chapter 24. Here's a horrendous mistake. Horrible mistake. Awful mistake. Eternal mistake. It was a mistake when Felix put off salvation. See, some people will come to the place where they say, oh, man, I see what I'm doing. I've been wrong all the time. I see it now. Jesus paid it all. It's not my religion. Well, one of these days, when I get ready to do it, I get saved. No. In God's Word, when he puts a time on salvation, it's always one word with 3 letters. M-O-W. Now, he says, is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation come. Now let us reason together, saith the Lord. It's now.
God never says put it off a little bit. The devil says put it off a little bit. God says now.
Yeah.
And when the Spirit of God works on your heart and you don't get saved now, you're making an eternal mistake. It was a mistake when Felix put off salvation. We'll begin reading here in Acts 24 and verse 24. Now, Felix and his wife Drusilla had been in Disney World enjoying themselves. They came home with their Mickey Mouse caps on. And when they got in, the chief jailer said, "Hey, Felix, we've got that little fiery Baptist preacher Paul out of prison." Felix said, "You've got that little fiery Baptist preacher?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Man, I've always been a little preacher. Bring him up out of the dungeon."
Yeah.
So the guards went down, Paul was sitting down in the dungeon, heard those heavy boots on the steps, and the lock turned on the door and creaked on the hinges. Paul looked up the head of the land and he said, What do you want, fellas?" Said, "The governor just come back from Disney World, wants to hear you preach." Paul said, "Disney World, what's that?" He said, "I never read that either. Now that you stayed awake then, aren't you?" So he said, What's the governor want to hear me preach?" "Well," said, "he wants to hear you preach." Well, he said, "Now?" He said, "Right now." Paul held up the chains on his wrist and said, "Well, I don't have my Sunday chains on. Will my Tuesday chains be all right?" They said, "Come on in your Tuesday chains." So they took him up and stood in front of Governor Felix. Acts 24:24, "And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul." All right, here comes Paul. Stand in front of the governor. The governor says, "Oh, you know, kind of preacher. What is his preach?" It says, "He heard him concerning." Now, what do you suppose Paul would preach to the governor? After all, the governor's a man of great power. Of course, Paul kind of trimmed his message a little bit. Well, I know guys that call themselves Baptist preachers today would have trimmed the message a little bit or a whole lot. Suppose Paul said to himself, "Man, maybe he speaks in tongues. I better not preach against that." "Or, man, maybe he likes John MacArthur. I better not preach against MacArthur."
Yeah.
"Maybe he doesn't believe the business. I better not mention that. That might rile him. He's a governor." You suppose Paul did that?
Nah.
God's man just preaches like God tells him to preach.
Amen, brother. That's
right. So you suppose Paul said, "Well, Felix, what you need to do now is you need to get baptized. And then you take baptism and be confirmed, and they'll take Holy Communion and pray your best question and put some money in the plate now and then and to send some money to Jimmy Swaggy, and send some money to the Lord Roberts and some to Richard Roberts and some to Kenneth Copeland and help that crowd out and do all this stuff, and boy, you be a good boy and you make it to heaven." You suppose that's what Paul preached? "And heard him concerning." Of course, I wouldn't expect the old soldier of the cross to preach anything else.
Hey.
The faith in Christ. Yeah. Boy, look at this three-point outline. "And as he reasoned of," number one, "righteousness."
Yes.
"Number two, temperance." "Number three, judgment to come." Woo! Boy, that's a good three-point outline. Wow! There goes John the Baptist, always got a three-point outline, always. Point one was always, repent!
Yeah.
Point two was always, repent! Anybody know what point three was?
Repent.
Tell your daughter, that's right. So Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He stood before him, he said, "All right, yes, you want to hear me? Okay." He told him the whole story of Jesus Christ. Tell him about the cross. He preached Christ, didn't he? Tell him about the word. Tell him about the resurrection.
Yeah.
And so he said, "Okay, Felix, first thing I want to talk to you about is righteousness. You ain't got none.
Yeah.
There's no righteousness, no one, not even you, pray."
Right.
Well, he laid it on.
Yeah.
I just feel Felix blink his eyes.
Yeah.
He said, "Drusilla, I thought I was a pretty good guy." She said, "Shut up, listen to him, okay?"
Yeah.
He said, "Say to me, I want to speak to you about temperance." Now, I don't even have the idea that temperance is just not drinking liquor. Well, temperance is the control of the fleshly passions, and you and I don't have that control.
Yeah, like
that's our problem. We need the Holy Spirit to do that.
Yeah.
He's talking about walking straight and clean with God when you get saved.
Yeah.
He's repentance. But you don't have it, you can't get it when you get saved.
Yeah.
You don't fight the pastor to take your hell.
Yeah.
And it's a virtue. I want to preach to you about justice to come. Said, bitch, you're hot shot right now. You sit there on your throne, I'm standing here in front of you, and you look down your nose at me. But hey, if you don't get saved, pray it. You're going to stand at the white throne before God in judgment. You'll be cast with the lake of fire. You need to get saved. Yeah, that's good preaching, Paul. Notice how it took hold of Felix. And as he reasoned the righteousness, purpose, and judgment to come, Felix trembled.
Yeah.
There's not much preaching left. It causes people to tremble. Too much wishy-washy, watered-down, assisted riches, smooth stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Real Bible preaching will make you tremble in the core of your being.
Right.
I saw some people tremble this week when they came to get saved, preacher.
Amen.
Not much like that left. If you're going to be a Bible preacher, fella, you're going to have to preach like Paul did. Well, they trembled when Jesus preached, and trembled when John the Baptist preached, and trembled when Paul preached, and trembled when Peter preached, and right on down the line, because they trembled Bible preachers.
Yes, sir.
Now, I wish I could tell you that when Peter got so under conviction, it started trembling. I wish I could tell you that he said, oh, Paul, what must I do to be saved? He was trembling. His toes were curled over the edge of an eternal world. He was under horrendous conviction of his lost condition. He trembled. But he made an awful mistake. He put off salvation. Felix trembled and answered, go my way for this time. When I have a more convenient, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Now, Paul, but that was Paul. Not now. Now, I plan to get saved someday, Paul, when I feel it better. Feel it better? Then when you shake it all over, you're not feeling it. What do you think you are? Well, now, a convenient season, not now, but later, Paul. When I get ready to get saved, Paul, I'll call for you. Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can read from the next verse to Revelation 22:21. You will find that Felix and Paul talked later, but never, never did Felix let Paul talk to him about salvation. And by the very silence of the Bible, I can guarantee you, Felix never got saved. And Felix is burning in hell tonight. He was so close, he was trembling. But he put it off. And he's in hell, man. Made the awful mistake of putting off salvation. I'm speaking to someone here tonight. You're not saved. You know you're not saved. You couldn't stand up and testify how, when, and where you met the Bible condition of salvation. You're still off in a strange fire. You know it. You go on without Christ. You put it off even tonight. God may say, okay, that's it. God does have a limit to his patience.
Yes, sir.
When I was pastoring in Denver, I'll never forget. Had a young couple in my church. Their last name was Thorne. And after service one Sunday morning, the Thorns were shaking my hand at the door. And the wife, Eleanor, in her mid-20s, she said, Pastor, I've tried and tried and tried to get my dad to come to church and hear you preach. He won't come. Mama goes to another independent Baptist church on the other side of town. She tried to get him to go. He won't go. Said he's hard as nails. If I give his name and address, would you go try to win him to Christ? I said, well, sure. So she wrote his name and address on a card for me. She said, now, when will you go? I said, well, I haven't got my whole next week here all scheduled on all my appointments and things, but I said, I'll get to him this week. I promised I'll get to him this week. Oh, she said, it'd be wonderful. So
As I scheduled it out for the week, I was going to be in that part of town, several miles from the church, on Wednesday, late morning and early afternoon. Well, she had told me, she said, now, when you go, get there after 1 o'clock, but before 4 o'clock, because Mama gets home from work at 4, and if Mama's there, I guarantee he won't talk to you. But he gets home at 1 o'clock, so try to get there a little after 1. I said, fine. So I set it up for myself so that on Wednesday I could get there a little after 1 o'clock. His name was James Van Horsen. He was a big, husky, hairy-chested Dutchman. When I walked up to the door and hit his doorbell, I heard boom, boom, boom. I could tell he was no skinny little guy. I can tell you that. He opened that door and filled the room. He's about, I think he's 52 years old. Big, husky man. He said, yeah! I said, Mr. Van Horsen, my name's Al Hitchin. I'm pastor at Denton. And I got about that far, and he said, I'm not here. He started to slam the door. I said, wait a minute, your daughter Eleanor asked me to talk to you. He said, Eleanor did? He said, I know something about dads. We love our sons and everything that's in us. But there's something about those girls. I've got two of them.
Sit down with you first. I didn't want to get behind you.
So, we sit down at the coffee table between us. He said, now, what do you want to talk to me about? Well, I said, let me just begin by just asking you a simple question. What's that? I said, Mr. Van Horsen, if you were to suddenly have a heart attack, just zap right now, being across your chest, down your left arm, everything lost its color, and you hit the floor and died, would you go to heaven?
No, I said, I
want
to go to hell.
I said, where
did
you go?
I
want to
go to hell.
I said, you know, yeah, I go to hell. I said, what's in hell, ice cubes?
No, I said, it's fire, brimstone, torment.
I said, I'm glad you know that, sir. I said, is that where you want to go?
No, I don't want to go there.
I said, would you let me take the Bible and show you how to do it?
Well, I said, I want to talk to that. I want to ask for this.
Oh, okay. So I got a priest here, and we're going to recite him, got my Bible open in his lap, and I showed him the sweet story of Jesus. I showed him how God loved him so much he sent his only begotten virgin born son into this world to die on Calvary's cross and shed his precious blood and take the fangs of hell and the jaws of death for him so he wouldn't have to go to hell. I took him on through that down to Romans 10:13. That's why I always close off, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, now, Mr. Van, I just acted like, well, I knew he's going to do it. So I said, Mr. Van Horsen, I put my hand up on his big old meaty shoulder. And I said, let's bow our heads right now, and I'll even give you the words, so I want you to help me call. He said, no, I said, just wait, you told me you were going to go. Well, I said, no, I'm going to go. Well, I said, you told me if you died like you are right now, you wouldn't go to hell. Well, I said, I would. And I said, sir, it's so foolish. You don't even know how long you have to live. You need to tell me this now. He stood up and walked the door and opened it. Well, I knew what that meant. That meant get up. And he's big enough to back it up. So I stood up, walked over to where he was holding the door, and I just looked him right in the eye, and I said, Mr. Van Horsen, you need to settle this right now.
Hey, I said, Mr. Preacher, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal.
When I get into this thing, I will call you. I said, do you realize, sir, that you just almost quoted a man in the Bible?
Huh?
I said, Paul dealt with a man one time named Felix. And he said essentially the same thing you just did. When I get ready to say, well, I'll call you. But I said, Mr. Van Horsen, he never called for Paul. And he died and lost, and he's burning in hell right now, and that's where you'll go.
Hey,
I
said, just like I said, when I get ready to get saved, I'll call you.
Slam! I walked toward the car, and my heart was heavy. I wasn't going to be able to tell Eleanor where Daddy got saved. But I had some more stops to make. I got back to the church about 4:30. And I'd been in just a few minutes in my office, and my phone rang, and I picked it up, and my secretary said, Pastor, it's Eleanor Thorne, and she's terribly upset. Would you talk to her? I said, well, yeah. So I got to the Eleanor. She said,
Pastor! Pastor, did you get my to see my daddy get this week?
I said, well, yeah, I was there just an hour ago or so, and I left.
Oh, he said, did he get saved?
I said, no, he didn't know.
Oh, no! I heard
him drop the phone, cried in the night. He said, Eleanor, Eleanor, what is it? She picked it back up. She was sobbing.
She said, Mama just told me. She just got home from work. She didn't have daddy on the living room floor. She's scared. She said, I'm getting $3 a heart attack.
I fought back a few minutes at that door a few minutes before.
First thing I get through, I'll call to you.
As far as the family knew, he had never had a pain in his chest. Never. God just said, listen, I gave you your last chance.
I took it.
And I'll never forget when they asked me to preach the funeral. I stood at the pulpit. And there was that casket with that lid open, and that dead man laying there with his arms across his chest like this. And I looked down into that face, and I could almost hear him screaming from hell.
Don't
you make the same mistake Felix did. You're not saved tonight. You better get saved while you can. Don't you make the mistake you did. Don't you make the mistake any longer that me, Dad, and Abby, you did. Don't you make the mistake Felix did. You better save her right now. While there's still sense in your brain, breath in your lungs, and life in your body, it may not be true 20 minutes from now. I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. Dear friend, this is dead, serious business. This is not a game. Young people, too, please, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. I don't want anyone here to feel they're going to be embarrassed, because I'm going to call for a show of hands in a moment, and I don't want anyone to feel they're going to be embarrassed. I want to ask two basic questions tonight of this Eternity Bound audience. Question number one. Could you stand up and testify to this crowd if I were to ask you to do it and tell us about the day you quit offering strange fire? Quit listening to the devil. Quit putting it off. And you turned in repentance. And you called on Jesus Christ, believing he would do all the saving, all by himself from start to finish. Received him as your own personal Savior. You could testify to that right now in front of the Almighty God who knows all about you. You're saved the Bible way. You know it. You know God knows it. If you could say to me, yes, sir, preacher, I could stand up and honest before God tell you about the day that I got saved the Bible way. That's your honest testimony. Would you lift your hand up real high for me, please? Would you keep them up until I ask you to drop them? No one looking around. Now, by your hand high in the air, you're saying, preacher, see that hand? I know God's looking at me. And I'm telling you with this lifted hand, I'm saved. I've been washed in the blood. I've been born again. I did honestly repent and receive Christ as my Savior. I'm not lost anymore. I'm God's child, been washed in the blood. Heaven's my home. Thank you. You may put them down. Some of you could not lift your hand tonight. I could see at least three. There was a fourth, but I couldn't quite tell which arm belonged to which shoulder. But at least three of you tonight could not tell me you're saved. Now I ask you this question. Do you want to go on like you are? You going to go on and play the devil's fool? Because if you do, that's whose fool you are. Satan wants you to go on without Christ and die in that condition, because he wants you to burn in the lake of fire with him. That's his main goal for you. But you don't have to. Satan cannot stop you from getting saved if you don't let him. Now, he'll throw the things through your mind as to why you shouldn't do it. He'll give you every excuse in the book to make up some more as to why you shouldn't do it, or at least not tonight. Do it like Felix and put it off. Anything that goes through your mind that says what you heard tonight was not true, or that though it is true, you're going to settle it sometime later, is not coming from God. It is coming from the devil himself. Now, to you who could not lift your hand just a moment ago and tell me you're saved, I ask you this question. No one's looking around.
Are you concerned about your condition? Are you concerned enough that you want to settle this thing while you still can? You see, in just a moment after we pray, we're going to stand up and sing what we call a song of invitation. And we're going to invite you when you sing. Pastor Lancaster will meet you down here at the front. He'll have a counselor who'll come and take you off to the side very quietly. No one will embarrass you in any way. We'll open up God's perfect, infallible, and error and inspired word and let you read from its pages how to call on Jesus Christ and be saved forever right here tonight. I'd like to ask God to give you the courage, the strength, and the conviction to do that. I'd like to remember you in prayer. My prayer will not save you, but I'd like to just share it with you and ask God to help you to come. So if you would say to me, well, no one's looking around the audience, that's what I want, preacher. But I'm encouraged to come. Would you just ask God to help me? I do want to be saved before it's too late. I don't want to play this game like Felix did. Would you ask God to help me, preacher? Now, I will identify you to anybody. I wouldn't call your name out if I knew it. I will not walk to where you're seated and point to you and embarrass you. I won't do that. But while no one in the audience is looking, if you say, preacher, I do want to be saved, would you ask God to help me not to make a horrible eternal mistake anymore? That's you, and you let me just remember you in prayer. Would you just lift a hand up real high and let me see it? I'd like to share it with you in prayer tonight. You care enough to slip it up, and I would understand by that lifted hand you'd be saying, preacher, ask God to help me. I want you to know that I realize my condition. I couldn't lift a mirror and tell you I'm saved. I understand I'm lost. I don't want to be lost anymore. I'll need courage to come. Would you ask God to help me? Would you let me just remember you in prayer? Like I said, my prayer won't save you. But I'd sure love to share it with you and ask God to help you. If you walk out of here tonight, you are making a horrible, horrendous, eternal mistake. You care enough to say, preacher, I've got enough sense to realize that. I'll need courage to come. Would you just remember me in prayer? Dear Father, you have silently said in the heavens tonight, while I was preaching, Lord, you've been observing, watching, listening at this service. You know every thought that has passed through every mind and is passing through every mind in this building right now. Those who are not saved, those very thoughts you are recording in heaven to use against them at the white throne. They'll face those thoughts. They go on and die without Christ. They'll face you. And you're going to ask them why, even in this very service, they rejected your Son. And their mouths will be stopped. No excuse. Help them to see that. God, take the blinds from their eyes that the devil has put there. And help them to see the truth of what we've seen in your book tonight. And to come and be saved before it's eternally too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you stand, please? Are we going to sing the house?
375.
375 is the best one there is. Why do we sing just the silence? That's exactly the way God wants you to come. And I'm asking your friend to just make your way to the aisle this morning.